Well, Happy New Year. Thank you. I hope that you've had a good start to 2018. And we are returning to 1 Peter. Why, you might ask? Well, first of all, because it's the Word of God. We're going back to 1 Peter. And secondly, because we didn't finish it. We only got to chapter 3, verse 7, and my mother always taught me, finish what you start. So we're getting back to 1 Peter. And thirdly, 1 Peter just has so much to say to us about living in the real world today. So this series is entitled Living in the Real World, Part 2. And today's text, it'll surprise us, it'll encourage us, it will really challenge us. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Now, why would these words be important for the disciples that Peter is writing to? Remember that Peter is writing in about 60 AD. He's writing to disciples that are in churches in the Roman provinces that would be part of modern Turkey. They are members of the churches. They've come to faith in Jesus because the Roman and Greek gods just have not satisfied. The Roman and Greek gods have not given them a reason to live, have not filled them with hope, have not answered their prayers, and they are now following Jesus. There isn't widespread systematic persecution at this time, but those that follow Jesus, they suffer religious discrimination. They are under social pressure. They're often slandered, dishonored. So to be a follower of Jesus, it has psychological, social, economic consequences. They often find themselves on the margins, on the outside. As I said, they've come to faith in Jesus. They've joined the church. They've been born to a living hope, born into the family of God. But sometimes that very family hurts them. So they have questions. Questions like these. How do we respond when we suffer evil and injustice in our families? Sometimes in the church, in society, in the workplace, when governments work against us. What do we do when we're wronged and we're threatened? Is there a way of responding that is within God's will? What if my neighbor says, I have a big button on my desk? Do I say, I have a bigger and more powerful button on my desk? I couldn't resist that one. But how do we respond? Do we just passively wait for God's justice to be done? Is there actually some positive action that we can take? Those are questions that you and I face as well when we feel that we have been wronged by someone. The main point of the message is this. The posture of a disciple in favorable and adverse circumstances is one of blessing. It is a posture of blessing others. What does that mean? Well, we'll walk through the text. Verse 8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Finally, right in the middle of the letter. It sounds like Peter is a preacher that just can't stop, but finally doesn't actually mean finally. Finally is just an introduction to a general statement that Peter is going to make to these disciples around character. It's a general statement about the qualities that are necessary, that are foundational if you are to remain in relationships. Essentially, Peter is saying, if you're a Christian, this is what matters in terms of virtue. And he describes the character of blessing. Now, something interesting about the structure of verse 8. Peter uses something called a chiastic structure. You don't have to remember that word, but what he does is really very simple. He mentions one virtue, then another, and then a third. And the third is right at the center of what he's talking about. And then he returns to talk about a fourth that's connected to the third and a fifth that's connected to the first. Did you get that? So the first and the fifth are actually very closely related. Unity of mind and humility. To have unity of mind means to be like-minded. Paul describes it in this way, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any discouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So if we have the mind of Christ, then we're joined together, we're united by a common faith in Jesus our Lord. We are united by the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. When we're living that reality, division, dissension, it's unthinkable. Edmund Clowney writes, like-mindedness is precisely willingness to submit ourselves to others for Christ's sake that undercuts the misunderstandings and hostilities that can divide the Christian community. That willingness flows from the love of Christ. So at Willingdon, our like-mindedness is what keeps us together. When men and women from different ethnicities, different nationalities come together under Jesus, we are bonded by a common faith. We're united to know Jesus Christ personally and to carry on his ministry together in the world. There's a willingness to conform our aspirations, our goals, our expectations to God's teaching through his word and the larger purposes of the whole family, what God has for this church on mission. And so we exalt those five E's that you so often see. We exalt together, we evangelize together, we engage in community together, we equip one another, we empower one another for ministry. Those are the larger purposes of the church. It's not that we always have the same opinion. We do not always think exactly alike, but we're bound by our common faith in Jesus and the one Spirit who unites us. So to be like-minded means to be sensitive to one another. It means to be willing to see things from the point of view of the other. I find this so necessary in church family and also in marriage and family where I am a parent, a husband, daughters, that whole world. So important to see the perspective of the other. To be like-minded is to have a humble mind. So remember, the first and the fifth virtues are connected. Listen to Paul again. This is how he describes a humble mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So in the highly competitive, the highly stratified world of Greek and Rome, that would have been nonsensical. Only those of low social status, only those who couldn't defend themselves were considered to be humble. Those who, in other words, could not respond in any other way, those that lived in what was considered to be weakness, they were the humble. But if you had power to dominate, to enforce your opinion, you would. Paul's teaching and Peter's reflect that of Jesus. Disciples can consider others to be more important than themselves because they understand who God is and they understand who they are in Jesus. They live out of a different reality. We'll come back to that. So the first character virtue or character trait of blessing is a willingness to lay down one's rights for the oneness of the church. A willingness to lay down one's rights for the oneness of the church. I often see this happening when elders gather or pastors or members and they're willing to lay down their opinion, their point of view for the good of the whole. I'm not talking about compromising truth. I'm talking about laying down our opinions, our agendas, for the good of the whole. In the history of the church, on some occasions, the church has divided because of theology, because theology has been compromised. But many times, the church has divided because of pride. John Calvin wrote this: pride, or self-glorification, is the cause and starting point of all controversies. And he was talking about theological controversy. When each person, claiming for himself more than he is entitled to have, is eager to have others in his power. Ambition has been, and still is, the mother of all errors. So the first character trait of blessing is a willingness to lay down one's rights for the oneness of the church. Then remember that the second and the fourth virtues are connected. The second, sympathy. The fourth, a tender heart. It's almost impossible to distinguish between them, but sympathy is this willingness to feel with, to enter into what another is experiencing, their joys, their pains, their sorrows. A tender heart is a heart that's full of compassion, deep-seated compassion. For example, Jesus, he looks at the crowds and he sees them as harassed and helpless and he feels compassion, Matthew 9:36. That word actually means that it turned his stomach. He felt their desperation. Peter is talking about that kind of compassion when he talks about sympathy, when he talks about a tender heart in the life of the family, in the life of the church. This was so important in that society because Christians, they often found themselves separated from, ostracized from their families. And if they didn't experience family in the church, then where would they find it? So the second character trait of blessing is a willingness to enter into and feel the needs, joys, and sorrows of others. A willingness to enter into and feel. For example, the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10. The Samaritan is walking down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He finds a Jew at the side of the road, fallen in desperate need. He would not have been held accountable for the state of that Jew, but he chose to enter into his world. At his own expense, he helped the fallen Jew. Compassion. He was a neighbor to the Jew. So I talked about that chiastic structure. Unity of mind, sympathy, the third was brotherly love. Love is the most important of all virtues. That's what Peter is communicating by the way that he writes verse 8. It's right at the center of the literary structure. So, love. If you've lived in the Western world for any span of time, then you've probably been influenced by film, by movie, and you start to think that love is being a little more emotionally attached than liking a person. That's what it means to love. A little more than liking the person. That is not what Peter is talking about at all. The third character trait of blessing is a willingness to love others selflessly, sacrificially. Something much more profound than a little more than liking. You see, love, it's the hallmark of new life in Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, you've been born to a living hope. And being born to a living hope, you have been born into a family. Church family. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Now, again, if we're living in the West, then what trumps everything is our own needs. Our individual needs trump every commitment that we've ever made. So, if my needs are no longer being met in a friendship, in some relationship, in the family, then I terminate the commitment and I move on to a new relationship, a new family that will meet my needs. Because my needs are at the center of everything. That is what is more important. And that's, of course, just the self speaking. It's not Jesus. Love, sacrificial love, selfless love, is the essence of new life in Jesus. That's what the gospel is about. And we never live our faith in Jesus in isolation. Did you notice that all three virtues, character traits of blessing, are acts of the will? A willingness to enter into and feel the needs, joys, and sorrows of others. A willingness to lay down one's rights for the oneness of the church. A willingness to love others selflessly and sacrificially. That's the way of Jesus. And then, after talking about the character of blessing, Peter talks about commands of blessing. Look at verses 9 through 11. Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So he says, don't pay back reviling for reviling, insult for insult. Do not pay back abuse for abuse. You see, the disciples that he was writing to were often on the receiving end of unjust criticism and abusive speech. And in a first century honor-shame society, you would never take that passively. You would retaliate. The way to respond when you were shamed publicly was to discredit the other, to respond with insult, to defame the character of the other, to slander, to threaten. That is what comes naturally to our human nature. Peter urges the disciples to guard their tongues, to not enter into deceit. That word deceit is to bait people with things. So we are not to slander. We are not to bait people into gossip about others. What did Jesus do when he was reviled? 1 Peter 2:23. When reviled, he did not revile in return. When the abuse was heaped up on him, when the Jewish council slandered him, when he was ridiculed by Roman guards, when the crucified thief despised him, he didn't respond in kind. He did not respond with abusive language. He did not threaten vengeance on all of those that were persecuting him. He broke that cycle. He broke the cycle of escalating conflict by refusing to retaliate. And he exemplified a better way. He actually followed his own teaching. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. So Peter, basing his teaching on that of Jesus, encourages the disciples not to retaliate. Now, just a word of caution here. Our not retaliating, sometimes it degenerates into what's referred to as passive-aggressive behavior. It's like this. We don't respond with an insult or with slander because that would just be beneath us. But we sit in passive hostility, silently, clenching our teeth, seething within, waiting for the person to fall, to finally pay the price for what they've done. Or we wait for that opportune moment to inflict some injury. That's not what Jesus calls us to. The Christian response of non-retaliation in and of itself is often a surprise. Certainly in Greco-Roman society, that would have been astounding. Why are people not responding with insult and slander? But God calls us to more. We are not just to sit quiet and move on. Listen to verse 9. But on the contrary, bless. And if you read it the way I do, maybe you would say, well, what? Actually, bless the person that has hurt. Does bless mean, what do you mean by bless? Bless those that have hurt me? Who would the readers of 1 Peter have struggled to bless? Well, those that are reading this letter for the first time, they would have struggled to bless their governors that were treating them unjustly. They would have had a hard time blessing the trade guilds that had excluded them. They would have a hard time blessing their families that had ostracized them, that were no longer inviting them to the family gathering. They would have a hard time blessing those members that had betrayed them and told authorities that they were followers of Jesus. They would have a hard time blessing spouses that were dishonoring them. Who do we have a hard time blessing? Well, I find it sometimes difficult to pray for a government leader that misrepresents the church. Sometimes we have a hard time praying for employers that mistreat us, or teachers and fellow students who ridicule our faith, or families that belittle us, or church members that have betrayed us. We too struggle to bless. What does it mean to bless, Peter? Does it mean to approve? To approve of what has been done? No. To bless, it means to invoke God's favor on someone. To pray that that person will experience God's grace, God's favor. That's the clear command. Invoke God's favor on those who have hurt you. That's a hard one, isn't it? We are to ask God to shower his favor on those who have injured us. We are to intercede for those that do evil, in the hope that those who have insulted us will glorify God on the day of visitation. For example, 1 Peter 2:12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. That's the day of Christ's return. Remember the example of Stephen? Acts chapter 7. Stephen has just proclaimed the gospel and he's being stoned by fellow Jews. He prays for them. Among those supporting the stoning is Saul, later known as Paul. Chapter 9, Saul is on the way to Damascus. He encounters Jesus. He ends up surrendering himself to Jesus, following Jesus. His conversion, in part, is a response, an answer to the prayer of Stephen. Karen Jobes writes, those who are able not to simply clench their teeth and remain silent, but to maintain an inner attitude that allows one to pray sincerely for the well-being of one's adversaries are truly a witness to the life-changing power of a new identity in Christ. So we are to ask God to favor, to bless our enemies because we truly believe in the life-transforming power of Jesus Christ. We've experienced that grace. And so we believe that others too, even those that have done evil toward us, that they too can experience that and be changed by God. What does that look like? Well, here's an example from Afghanistan. A Christian soldier was serving his country in Afghanistan. Every night he would read his Bible, he would pray, and the soldier across the aisle would insult him. One night, the Christian soldier, while he was reading his Bible and praying, he found some muddy combat boots flying in his direction. The next morning, the angry soldier, he found those combat boots clean, polished, ready for inspection at his bedside. Several soldiers in that army unit came to faith in Jesus because they saw the example of the person that returned blessing for insult. Maybe you find in your life, maybe it's in family, maybe it's at work, maybe it's at school, you find muddy combat boots coming in your direction. You find people throwing them at you. How do you respond? How do I respond? Are we able to respond with prayers of blessing? It becomes very practical, doesn't it? That character of blessing, it's formed in the long-lasting relationships. Really easy to meet with a friend every 2 months and have a good time, right? It's another thing to be married or to be a parent, child. Completely different reality. Or to work together every day. Or to be in a small group together. Or to do church together. Or to lead together. Those long-lasting relationships are the relationships that truly test us and form us. They're the relationships that God uses to form us into the image of Christ. Why should we bless? Well, Peter writes, To this you were called. To this you were called. This is what it means to follow Jesus. We were called by Jesus to extend grace to those who don't deserve it. We were called by Jesus to pray God's favor on those who don't deserve it. We were called by Jesus to be channels of God's blessing. That's our calling. So it's God's calling that determines our reaction to our enemies, not what our enemies are doing. Peter writes, "Bless that you may obtain a blessing." The word blessing there, it means inheritance. So I believe it means two things. First, we bless to obtain the blessing that is ours, our eternal inheritance in Jesus. We've been born to a living hope. We're guarded by God's power. Every day, Peter writes in chapter 1, we will live with Jesus forevermore. That inheritance is secure. And so in order to obtain that blessing, we bless. We are like Jesus. Second, we bless others now because when we do that, we experience the blessings of salvation now. Not in their fullness, but we actually experience more of what it means to be forgiven. We come to a deeper understanding of what our new identity in Jesus is, what it means to follow him, what it means to be guarded by God's power. We experience the authority that is ours in Jesus over the evil one. We experience what it means to have power to not sin, to be insulted and not respond in kind. We feel the peace of God in our hearts. We receive the healing of our souls. And so we bless to obtain a blessing in eternity and now in part, and to see good days. Look at verse 10. Peter talks about loving life and seeing good days. What's a good day? Well, if you watch TV beer commercials, having a good day means being out on a wharf, maybe at a fishing lodge, sun is setting, you're with your buddies drinking beer. It doesn't get any better than this. Really? Is that what it means to have a good day, biblically? Look at Acts. A good day, Paul and Silas in prison, beaten, bleeding, feet in stocks, and they're praising God. They're singing hymns in the night. That's a good day. So you see, our entire existence, whether life is easy or difficult, if we're in Jesus, then now and forever, we live under God's favor, under his blessing. And that enables us to obey the third command, seek peace and pursue it. Pursue peace with those who have hurt you. So the Christian walk is not a passive walk. We bless, we pursue. That word pursue means to hunt for peace. It reminds us of Jesus' words in Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. What does it mean to pursue peace? Well, we don't respond to abuse with abuse. We forgive, we extend grace. We seek to be reconciled, whether we are offended or the offenders, because we've been forgiven by God. I remember an experience in Southeast Asia a number of years ago. I was asked to be a part of a reconciliation process. And I wasn't right at the center of the conflict, but I was enmeshed in it. So, met with some other leaders. We were together for 2 whole days, working through things, owning our stuff, clarifying things, forgiving one another. It was really hard work. At the end of those 2 days, I was emotionally exhausted, really tired. But it was so worth it. It was worth it because our relationship was at stake. Kingdom work was at stake. Our trust level went way deeper. And we were able to move forward after that meeting. We were able to move forward in our relationships and in ministry. It was so worth it. What a great day. But what if we pursue peace and the other party doesn't want reconciliation? What do we do then? I've experienced that too. Probably 15 years ago in South America, I was actually at the center of the conflict. I didn't want to be, but I was. And no matter how much I owned my stuff, no matter how much I prayed, no matter how much I forgave, no matter how much I pursued peace, it just didn't happen. To this day, it hasn't happened. What do we do when that hard reality confronts us? Maybe that has been your experience. It's hard. Maybe that's your experience in your home today, with your family, in the workplace. You try hard to reconcile, you seek peace, you pursue it, but for whatever reason, reconciliation doesn't happen. Sometimes people just defend their own self-righteousness. They continue to react out of pride. Sometimes there's deceit. People just won't own the truth. What do we do then? Well, in these moments, we need to bless and we need to throw ourselves on God. We need to know something about the certainty of blessing. Verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." So, number one, the certainty of blessing. God sees you, he hears you. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Jesus is the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. He cares for you. His ears are open to your prayers. He is attentive to your needs. He hears your cries. In the midst of your pain, he's present. Secondly, God is against the evildoer. Peter, quoting Psalm 34, says that God turns his face from those who do evil. God is against the evildoer. That's why we don't respond in kind when people insult us. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We don't want God to turn his face from us. God is against the evildoer. Suffering for the sake of righteousness is not improbable, but even if we should suffer for doing what is right, in the church or outside the church, we need to know that we will be blessed. That's what Peter writes. You will be blessed. God will bless you. You will live under God's favor. Listen to 1 Peter 5:10. "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Isn't that great? What's the biblical definition of a blessed life? Well, the biblical definition of a blessed life is to know the Father, to know his Son Jesus, to know the Holy Spirit, to love God with all your heart, to be at peace with him, to extend to others that grace that you've received, and because of the hope that is yours in Jesus, bless others. Let's make the commitment to do that in 2018, to be a blessing, to bless, to obtain a blessing, to live under God's favor and extend that favor to others in prayer. God has encouraged me, this was some time ago, encouraged me to write a list of people that I needed to bless. People that in some way had hurt me. And you know what? The first time that you pray for those people, if you're like me, sometimes it's just an act of the will. I'm gonna do this because the Lord has commanded it. I really do not feel like praying for God's favor on these people, for these people on my list. But you do it. It's an act of the will because the Lord has commanded it. And as you do that over and over, the Lord changes your heart. You actually can see those people and feel compassion for them. Actually hope that they will come to faith in Jesus and experience God's favor. So I would encourage you to make that list of blessing. Don't offend me just so that you can be on my prayer list. There are other ways to get on my prayer list. But I would encourage you to make a list of people that the Lord is asking you to bless. Let's just spend some time in silent prayer as we end. I'm going to ask you just three simple questions. First, who does the Lord want you to forgive? Who is the Lord asking you to extend grace to tonight? Secondly, who does the Lord want you to bless? And thirdly, what does the Lord want you to leave behind and move on from? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge. Thank you that you are present to enable us to live it. And we really need your help to forgive, to truly forgive, and to bless, to pray your favor on those people that we list. We need your grace to be able to leave some things behind and move on. And so, Lord, we just entrust ourselves to you because you are a good father. You're the one that judges justly. Thank you for the promise, Lord, that you will bless us and we can trust you. Thank you that you are faithful to your word. And I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, what Aaron prayed for the people of Israel, that you would bless them, keep them. I pray that you would make your face to shine upon them and be gracious to them. May you lift up your countenance upon them and give them peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.